So as you know, it's already been said like a dozen times, but I'll say it again. Happy Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day. Mother's Day is a great day. You know, it's a day that we set aside some time to really think about and appreciate our moms. But shouldn't we do that all the time? Right? So, but it's a day that we say, you know what, we're going to make sure that we give a little extra special attention to our moms. So moms, I hope you're being well taken care of today. And if you haven't been taken care of yet, hopefully you will be. Your husband or your kids are making you a nice dinner or taking you out or showering with you with gifts or a new car or something like that. I don't know. It's not happening in my family, but maybe in your family that's what the routine is. Not typical with us. But we are going to have a great time today with Florence, and we've got some special things planned for her. But, you know, today can also be a very challenging time for some people because maybe you've lost your mom. And, you know, Florence and I have both lost our moms over the last several years, so we understand what that's like. Or maybe the experience that you had with your mom wasn't a great one. And maybe you can look back and say, well, you know what, we celebrate Mother's Day, and everybody's all, like, happy about their moms, but, you know, mine wasn't such a great situation, and that's very sad. And that's unfortunate that, you know, those kind of things do happen, and I know it can be painful. And so if that's where you are today, I'm sorry that, you know, you feel that pain. Hopefully you can be encouraged by some of the folks in the congregation and help you to, you know, to be okay. In the Bible, there are many, many impressive, inspiring moms. And we know a lot of them by name, right? So Sarah, the mother of Isaac, you know, she was a great woman of faith. We lift her up. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, a woman that was blessed by God. We're inspired by her. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, you know, we lift her up. She was very inspiring as well. And she was shown favor by God. So that's a great example of a, you know, strong biblical mom. But today I want to take a look at Mary and see what we can learn from Mary. You know, typically when we talk about Mary in a service, it's kind of relegated to a Christmas service. You know, usually that's kind of like centered around the birth of Jesus, and we give a little bit of attention to Mary. And typically in those services, in that Christmas holiday service, Mary is not the focal point. She's kind of, you know, on the side. We look at Jesus and the birth of Jesus, and, you know, understandably so, that's what you do at that time of year. But what about Mary? So today what I want to do is take a look at things through her eyes, through her perspective. What was it like being the mother of the Savior of the world? Now, I know, moms, you've got a lot on you. So I've got a handful of my own home. I'm sure you do. But imagine being the mother of the Savior of the world. That was not an easy task. And I'm sure being a mom in that position was not always fun and was very challenging, as we're going to see from some of the scriptures. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. There'll be some scriptures on the screen, a lot you have to read yourself. But we're going to begin in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go right to the beginning of the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what that relationship was like, beginning with me in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." She got the news. Now, if you're a mom, you remember when you got the news, right? More than likely, I'm guessing anyway, it probably didn't come in the form of an angel. It probably came in something like this, right? So you got that, and you looked at that, and that stirred up a lot of emotions. Now, hopefully they were great, strong, positive emotions, joy, you know, oh, a blessing from God, but that's probably the way it came. Well, that's really not the way it came to Mary. It came in a slightly different way. If you were planning this pregnancy, then you probably weren't terribly surprised. You've been, you know, going at this and, you know, praying about this and working on this, and I don't think that was the case with Mary. It wasn't planned. In fact, in her mind, it was impossible. Yet it happened. And yes, she was terribly surprised. You know, in the Bible, we see quite a few very surprised moms-to-be. Sarah comes to mind, right? Sarah was 90. When God said, you're going to have a child, she was like, no way. In fact, she laughed. Could you imagine laughing at God? She laughed. I mean, that was just so far-fetched. She was very surprised that she was going to have this child. As impressive as that was, it's nothing like what we see with Mary. And although the birth of Sarah's boy, Isaac, was certainly a pivotal moment in the kingdom of God, I think that pales to some degree. You might argue with me with that, but I think that's really nothing compared to what Jesus was about to bring to the world. Mary knew that this was going to be different on so many levels. You look at verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born and will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I'm sure she was very happy for her relative Elizabeth. But Elizabeth was married. And Elizabeth and her husband had been wanting a child for some time. Now, yes, she was very, very old and along in years, obviously. And this was a real stretch of her faith. But for Mary, this was really much more than a stretch. This was a test of her faith. And you know, when your faith is tested, that's not always easy. We don't like to be tested. We just like to have everything work out. But, you know, for Mary, this was a real test. It's not always easy. In fact, it's rarely ever easy. In fact, when you're tested, it's usually a strain on you. It really pulls on you. It's bothersome. It wasn't easy for anybody. It's not easy for us. It wasn't easy for her. This was going to test every single part of her being, her faith, her patience, her belief. You know, just imagine, just think for a moment. How do you explain this? How do you, you know, and plus she was only pledged to be married. So now today it's like probably not a big deal. It should be, but it's not a big deal. But back then it was a really, really big deal if you were pregnant outside of wedlock. So here she is in this very, very uncomfortable and challenging situation. She was going to be tested every which way. But look at what she says in verse 38. I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So what did she say? She's like, okay, you know what? I don't get this. I'm not even sure if I like this. I'm definitely troubled by this. But Lord, if this is what you want, if this is your plan, I got to be honest with you, I don't get it. But if this is what it's going to be, then so be it. And so she's okay. May your word be fulfilled. I mean, she just said, fine, bring it on. Let's go. Let's go with this. Did she have any idea what she was getting into? I don't think so. And so the test for her was about to begin. Now, moms, I want you to think for a moment. I'll talk to the moms a lot today because it's Mother's Day. That's what I should do. Moms, I want you to think for a moment what it was like with your first child. Now, I know with your second and third and subsequent children, it gets a little different. You know how it is with the pacifier. Like the first one, you're like sterilizing it just because it's exposed to oxygen for a little bit. By the time that second or third one down and it's in the mud, you blow it off and it's still good to go. I mean, that's just how it is. But with that first one, what was it like with that first child? When you brought that kid out into public for the very first time, that little bundle of joy, what was going through your mind? And as people were coming up and encouraging, oh, what a beautiful baby, oh, it's so handsome, she's so beautiful, or whatever it was, you know, what was going through your mind? You were excited, right? I mean, you're thinking about the future. Oh, this is going to be great. Oh, I have all these plans. And, you know, when he or she is one, we'll do this. And then at 10. And then what about who they're going to be dating in college maybe and who they're going to, you know, marry one day. I mean, all these thoughts are going through your mind. You're just like the wheels are turning. My wife's wheels were turning. I mean, she's like already praying when we had our kids when they were younger. She prayed for who they were going to marry, who they were going to meet. I mean, it was like, she had these visions. She had these plans, hopes, dreams, what will the future be like? I know we did that, obviously, with our kids. With our boys, we prayed all the time, where would life take them? What would their priorities be growing up? Their friends, their career, college, relationship, who would they marry? Where would they end up one day? And it's so great to see things work out in the faithful way that you would like them to work out. I mean, our boys now are 27 and 30. They're both married. My oldest has a child now, so we have a grandchild. Obviously, it works that way. And they've been, like, my oldest has been a disciple for 16 years. My middle child has been a disciple for 12 years. They've got wonderful Christian families in a great situation. It's like, oh, it's so great when all these things work out. We have all the same visions now for Fiona. She's about to graduate high school. Yes. We're not there yet. We're assuming that will happen, right? I mean, that's pretty much the plan, right? She doesn't know. We assume she will. It's only a few weeks away, so let's hope so. But she'll graduate high school, assuming so, and she's already been accepted to college, so that's a good thing. But she's going to go off to college, and she's going to be living 10 minutes away from her older brother and her niece and sister-in-law, thank you. I'm never good with the extended relatives. It's like, what are you to me? I'm not sure. But anyway, she's going to be right down there with her family. It's going to be great. And she's a disciple. She's going to a great church situation, yes. Cooper Rivera is joining this, like, this long-standing thing we have going here. One little plug, and I'll move on. We've had 10 of our teens baptized in the last year, which is pretty amazing. So, this is all God. But you know, you have dreams, and you have visions, and you have plans for your kids, and you really hope that, in the end, they all come together. So Mary. Mary had visions, and dreams, and plans for her kids that they would all come together. The parents bring the baby Jesus into the temple to be circumcised, which was customary on the eighth day. That's what they do. And they're approached by this man named Simeon. Simeon picks up the boy, and he holds him, and he says this in chapter 2. Flip over there with me. Chapter 2, verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he says this, and the response from the parents follows. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. I mean, that's not what she wanted to hear. Imagine hearing that your child is going to be spoken against. That would be really, really difficult, but that's what she hears. This is where the testing began. But it wasn't just her. This was really going to be a test of everybody's faith. But I want to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. So here was the first test. You got to have the right view of Jesus. You need the right view of Jesus. What do you mean by that? You know, we can sometimes have our own picture of Jesus, our own view of Jesus, our own opinion of Jesus, our own understanding, our own concept, perception, our own idea of who Jesus is, how Jesus should be in my life. It's my Jesus. I can have my own Jesus. I can have Jesus the way I want him. Let me show you what that looks like. Jump down a little further in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they didn't find him in the temple courts, when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother, this is Mary, his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. What's going on here? Well, they make this pilgrimage trip, and then they're all going back. And it was very typical in that society for the kids to basically be like raised by everyone. So this is probably the original village, you know, mentality. And so the parents are assuming that he's with, you know, Uncle Bob or Aunt Jimmy, Uncle Jimmy or, you know, Aunt Lois or whoever it was, you know, we'll catch up with him later. And they realize after a little while that we have no idea where Jesus is. 12-year-old kid, right? That was customary at the time. Today, what would that be? That's like felony child neglect today, right? So you can get away with that. But that back then, that's just what you did. They finally catch up with the lad, and look what he's doing. He's sitting there with the teachers of the law, and he's holding court with them, and probably doing very well in the conversation. And so all are amazed, they're astonished. Not Mary, she was not impressed. And she was not happy. She says, what are you doing? Where were you? Have you ever said that to your kid? What are you thinking? Where were you? That's the attitude that she has. She, to her, Jesus was not this, you know, boy sitting amongst the teachers and you know, going back and forth with this, you know, deep intellectual conversation. Do you know what Jesus was? He was the mischievous 12-year-old boy that was being a pain in the neck. Where are you? The misbehaving 12-year-old. I know what that's like. I've had a few of them. So that's how she's feeling right now. And I get that. But the truth is, her view of Jesus was off. She missed it. She missed what was going on. Her view of Jesus was based on her expectations, not God's. Say, well, what does that have to do with us? I think a lot. Because how we view Jesus can sometimes change. It can kind of morph into different things depending on where we are in life. And we can do this with Jesus. The danger lies in that depending on where you are at the moment, you may very well customize Jesus to fit your situation. I'm feeling bitter. But my Jesus understands my pain, and he's okay with my attitude. I'm giving in to sin. But my Jesus is very patient, and he knows this is my struggle. I'm feeling entitled. My Jesus knows that I deserve this because I work really hard. I'm feeling selfish. My Jesus loves me, and he knows that I have to take care of my own self first. And so you kind of bend and you sort of mold Jesus to kind of fit where you are. Oh, Jesus gets me. Jesus really knows me. You know, that kind of thinking can be very subtle but very present. And you really need to be open to seeing it. Mary missed it because for her, Jesus was still the 12-year-old little boy. But her time would come. She would get it. Look at that in verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Treasure in your heart who Jesus really is. Not the Jesus you would like to be in your situation, whenever that might be, but who he really is. Yes, he does understand your pain, but that does not give you a pass to bitterness. Yes, he does know your struggles, but he also gives you a way out. Not a way to just indulge in and feel like, well, you know, I'm working on it. And he understands you've got a way out. He knows what you need. But remember that Jesus also knows what you deserve, right? Enough said on that. And he does love you, but not only you. There are other people in this world beside you. We have the benefit of knowing the whole story, right, from beginning to end. For Mary, it was just now unfolding, so I can see where she would struggle with it. Have the right view of Jesus. Now, I want to jump ahead 18 years. You got to love your family. You got to love your family. Look with me in Mark chapter 3. Well, actually, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm going to give it to you right here. This is actually Mark chapter 2. Actually, it might be 3. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now, we can guess at this point that the relationship between Jesus and his family was somewhat strained, right? Because they thought he was crazy. They thought he was crazy. We got to save him. We got to go. We got to get Jesus. We got to get him out of this. He's falling apart. Others go on to say that he was demon-possessed. But then a little later, the family, after plotting like we need to go rescue Jesus from the hands of these crazy folks because he's becoming crazy, a little later, they catch up with him. When Jesus' mothers and brothers arrive, sitting outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will, God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so the family shows up, right? And they find out where he is. And look at what he says. It's like, wait a minute, isn't this point love your family? I'm not feeling the love from Jesus right now for his family. What does he mean by this? This is very challenging. You know, loving your family means being honest with your family and being genuine and sincere and real with your family, and that's not always easy. I mean, Jesus' family was experiencing a lot of tension right now, and they were all feeling it. And I think Jesus was the only one to confront it and say, there's a reason for this. We've got to work on this. He confronted it not because he didn't love them, but because he did love them. So I want to hold up my wife for a moment. Not literally. I'll stay right here. But my wife has a challenging family. She's not the only one. You have challenging families too, right? So we all have challenging people in our families. But my wife's family has a lot of issues with each other, like through like all of the relatives. And it's just like nonstop kind of ongoing thing all the time. And most of them avoid it like the plague. And so they talk around each other and they act real nice when they're with each other. But then when they're not with each other, you know, it's a whole different story. And my wife gets herself in the middle of all these confrontations with her family because she loves them and she wants there to be some kind of resolve in this ongoing tension all the time. She's the only one that does it in her family. And whenever there's an issue between any of them, guess who gets the phone call? She does. And so she was on the phone yesterday on the way to the wedding. We had stopped to get a cup of coffee. She's trying to reach out to one of her relatives about another situation because it comes to her. And she gets these calls all the time. And she does that because it would be very easy to ignore the calls. I'm not going near that one. I'm not answering that one. I'm not touching this one. But she goes after every one of them because she really loves her family. Jesus loved his family. And that's why I said, you know what? I'm staying put right where I am. You are my brothers and sisters. He's not dissing his family. Yes, they were his mother and his brothers and sisters. He has sisters, by the way. Mark 6 tells you that. He has sisters. But it's like, you know what? I'm not just going to leave here and go pretend like nicey-nicey everything's good. Because it's not good. We got to work on this. He was willing to deal with it. Love your family by being honest with your family and letting them know, hey, for us to have any real relationship, this is what we need to talk about. This is where it needs to be. And the last one is this. Never lose your faith. Never lose your faith. John chapter 19 tells us this. This is at the end of Jesus' life. He's actually at the cross at this point. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. When things were really challenging for Mary, in two of the examples we looked at, the Bible says she kept all these things in her heart. She didn't blow them off. She said, I got to think about this. I got to really pray about this. Whether it was what was going on when Jesus was 12, whether it was what was going on right at his birth, when Simeon said, he's going to be spoken against and your soul is going to be pierced as well. I mean, she thought about these things. She would store them up in her heart. As though deep down inside, she knew, I think there's more going on here than what I'm getting right now. I'm not sure if I fully get it, but I really want to get it. She just had to be patient. And that's one of the things moms do best. You know, it's that patient quotient that they have that, I know I certainly don't have it, but I know moms are really, really good at that. And I believe this holding on to the hope and the faith kept her going. Even when she didn't understand what was going on, and she didn't really get where she was at with Jesus. Where are we? Is this good? Is this bad? I mean, where are we connecting? What's going on? She held on to her hope and her vision. She never gave up. And in the end, it all came together. You know, one thing I believe that stayed with her from that very first presentation in the temple was when Simeon said, and a sword will pierce your soul also. It's like, oh, don't know what that means, but I think it's important. And it did. And at the foot of the cross, it was that understanding of who Jesus really is, the one that she missed like 20 years prior, that was now the center of their relationship. She had become a disciple. And there was her son and her Savior on the cross. One of the biggest challenges in life has got to be relationships, because we're all so different and we all have our personality quirks and differences and likes and dislikes, and trying to make it all work is quite a task. But we've got to work at really, really getting along. I'm not talking about tolerating each other, but really loving each other. And that's something that the world outside of Christ really misses. And that's why we see what we see, especially with family. There was something Stefan said at the wedding yesterday, Stephen Rose. He said, apart from Christ, Stephen and Rose did not do well together. In Christ, the two have become one, and in Christ, the two will stay one. Never lose your faith. No matter what issues you may have with your family, through Christ, know that we're going to move beyond this. It took Mary 20 years to figure this out. I don't know how long it will take you. It may be longer, maybe shorter, I don't know. But set your heart and set your mind that it's going to happen. See, Jesus as he really is. Love your family. Never lose your faith. It worked for Mary. I think it will work for you. Amen. Thanks.